Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our epistle reading from Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this week I've been thinking a lot about that tree. The tree that John sees spanning the middle of the heavenly Jerusalem that runs smack dab with a road through it. The tree that is watered by the rivers of life that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The tree with 12 different kinds of fruit, one each month, yielding living fruit, and whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. You know, this tree has not been seen since the garden in the beginning, in Genesis. In Genesis, God planted a garden and he put two trees in the middle of it. He put a lot more than two trees, but two trees that affect the relationship between he and man. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other is the tree of life. He put man and the woman there, and he said that they could eat from any tree that is in the garden, even the tree of life, but they must not eat from the tree that's in the midst of the garden. They cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that they eat of it, they will surely die. And that's what happened. They ate of that tree. They ate from that tree, and ever since, we have had far too much knowledge of evil. We have known much evil in this world. Incomprehensible evil. Senseless evil. Uncountable evil. We've seen it. We've done it. We've contributed to it. Out of the heart of man, Jesus says, comes evil thoughts. And if in the last 2 weeks you have been following any of the news broadcasts, then you know the saturation of evil that runs through God's creation. A Moorhead mother arrested and charged with second-degree murder of her 20-month-old son. A Cass Lake mother convicted for murdering her toddler a year ago. A 19-year-old Evansville, Indiana high school woman who on the last day made several bombs and planned to detonate them in her high school. One final bang for going out of high school. And that's just the tragedies that you saw on the news this week. Can you even imagine what has gone on that has not been focused on by news broadcasts? How much suffering, how much grief, how much evil and pain we experience every day of our life. I wonder how many people were shot and killed this week. I wonder how many of thousands were killed before they took their first breath from their mother's womb. Dear saints of the living God, we are a sin-sick world. And we need a tree. The tree of life with leaves for healing of the nations. A lot of people, when they see evil in this world, they cry out for someone or something to help and to do something. And we get that sentiment, right? I mean, when you come face to face with evil, you know how helpless you and I feel. And a lot of the world, they'll cry to their government, to our leaders and to the politicians. But how much has changed? How much is solved by this? Now, do not get me wrong. Laws are necessary and God establishes the government for good order to punish evildoers and wrong in this world and in this society. Laws are necessary to help curb evil in this world. And we will always have more laws because you know what? As human beings, we're good about manipulating the law and trying to get around the law. And so we need a new law to fix what we've manipulated and got around. There's always going to be all kinds of laws for evildoers. And they are necessary. But they don't fix the heart of it. They don't fix the root of the problem. Because Jeremiah says, the heart of man, it is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately sick with wickedness. It is bound to, if you will. Imagine the tree in the garden. It is bound to. It is wrapped in. It is ensnared in the tree of the roots of the knowledge of good and evil. And it bears. We bear much poison and evil fruit.
Now, it is true that Christians will champion and cry out for laws and just laws. But that is not what we primarily do. That is not primarily to who we cry out. We do recognize the government as God's authority, and we do also recognize that, get this, this might come as a shock to you all, so hold on to your seats. Every single person who fills a presidential or office is a sinner, which means they're going to do wrong, and no one that you elect is ever going to save the nation of the world. Imagine that. There's only one Savior of the nations, Jesus Christ. So Christians recognize that the government is instituted by God, but we cry out to the one more fervently, primarily, who can actually do something. We join our voices with John and the angels in Revelation who cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge us? How long until you rend the heavens and come down and do something?" We need someone to come. We need someone to rescue us and restore eternal peace of your presence. We need the tree that actually has healing for the various divisions that we have in all nations. We need the tree of life and its leaves for healing the nations. Now, it is also true that some will mock. Some will mock prayer, and some will mock God, and some will say, as Christians cry out, "You know, there's a lot of evil things in this world that are happening, and you keep praying, and you keep crying out to God, but nothing ever seems to change. So why are you even praying? Where's this so-called God in the first place? What has he ever done for evil?" And while I, in truth, cannot answer for why God certainly allows evil things to happen in this world, I'm sure he's also stopped many evil things from happening. I can't give answer to those things. But I can tell you this. Our Lord has not sat silently by and done nothing in the face of evil. It is because of the evil in this world that our Lord decided to enter into your flesh and mine. God did not want your life to end in suffering and evil. So only the planter of the tree of life, the planter who can uproot the roots of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that entangle us, came into this world to take on flesh and blood and a beating heart for you. He loved his own who were in the world. He loves you to the end. This is what the cross is all about. You have a God who doesn't stand back and say it stinks to be you, but actually enters into your suffering, bears your suffering, and is suspended on the instrument of death, a cursed tree. For it is written, "Cursed is the one who hangs upon that tree." And his blood that is shed for you and me, it is a blood that covers all the blood that we have shed. It is the blood that looks at you and pardons you all your sin, even knowing the evil that you have done. God says, "Yes, I know the evil in this world. I know the sins that even you have committed. And I love you and I forgive you all of those sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In his resurrection, risen from the dead, he continually is to give his life for the world, that you might have hope in the midst of death. And it is this Jesus who took on human flesh so that the serpent who overcame you by the tree in the garden might likewise be overcome by the tree of the cross. So that what was once a tree of death, the cross, might become a life-giving tree for you and I. Might become the tree of life so that everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who believes in him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that you may not perish, but you may have eternal life. From that life-giving tree, from his pierced side, flowed the water and the blood, the water that claimed you not for the devil and the evil of this world, but claimed you as a son of God,
saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The very waters of life that give you drink. The very blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that sustain you on this journey, that you may touch and taste and see and smell that the Lord has not forgotten about you. He is as near to you as his body and blood given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. He will continue to do this. He will continue to abide with you, forgive you, and strengthen you, and hold you in his righteous right hand. He will do that until the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, descend. And you walk down that street, and you see that river, and you behold that tree, and you reach out your hand and take from the tree of life. Do you remember what it is like when there is no smoke in the sky? Do you remember what it is like when Litterwood has the coolness of the breeze and all of our streets are adorned in the reds and the oranges and the yellows and you can feel the gentleness of the breeze and it is calm and you walk through the streets of Litterwood and you delight in saying hi to your neighbor? How much more beautiful, how much more peaceful is the city of our God and the streets in which we will walk that great and glorious day than a fall day in Litterwood, where there is no Canadian smoke and the adornment of fall reigns supreme. In the meantime, between the tree in the garden and the tree in the city of the new heavenly Jerusalem, you and I are made branches of that vine. The true vine, Jesus Christ, in whom there is life. Even if we cannot uproot all of the evil in this world, we still are given to love one another and serve one another in our own day-to-day vocations. So even in the face of evil, I am convinced of this. I am convinced that, and there is no doubt in my mind, that God has put his people and his pastors in his church in Litterwood, in Fargo, in Moorhead, in Evansville, Indiana, so that wherever people are suffering and wherever people are grieving and wherever people are sorrowing, wherever sin and evil seem to reign, there the people of God are gathering and speaking a word of hope to the nations who are mourning and sorrowing in evil. And though it may not look like much, though we may look like a ragtag bunch of people to the world, still we are God's people. Holy and beloved, precious, speaking a word of hope to the nations, a balm for the healing of the wounds, reminding that the Lord has not forsaken you, that he has not abandoned you, that he has engraved you in the palms of his hands, and that this healing has begun. As people hear the message of the word of the crucified Christ, as you suffer with those who suffer, as you rejoice with those who you rejoice at the time of weeping, you know what you are doing? In that city of our God, here's what you are doing. Like a masterful stone mason, you are laying a brick on the foundation of the road that leads to life, that you and I will walk upon in the eternal city of our God, where the rivers flow from the Father and the Son to you and to me, where he who was dead is alive again forever, and where you may actually, with the nations, take from the tree of life, eat, drink, and be satisfied. For your God will wipe every tear from your eye, and there will be evil no more forever. This is the vision of John. Behold, Jesus says, write these things down, for they are trustworthy and true. Surely I am coming soon. To which the church, the bride, always says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.